My friends, I'm turning this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. I'd like to start with verses 11 and 12. Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Now, while this is indeed about, if you like, step by step in coming to the Lord. In fact, in this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ used three examples of how we seek and find the Lord. We have to stress nowadays to people, friends, that the Lord has to be sought. We seek him before we find him. How do we do that? Now, people think that, oh, simply because I go to church, simply because I like spiritual things, simply because I'm a religious person, I already know the Lord. Isaiah tells us clearly, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." We seek him before we find him. And I hope that this parable of the Lord will show us how exactly we seek him and find him. And as I was telling you, the Lord had three examples of seeking and finding. This is the teaching of this chapter. And the two are quite short. And this is the longest of them. And we all know what is called the prodigal son. And that is exactly what it is. Oh, but what a parable. Because, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that indeed he is the master teacher. And he weaves into it everything you need to know in how to seek and find the Lord. In fact, he even weaves into the same parable some of the difficulties that people face and some of the hindrances that make people not really come to the Lord. Once again, I have to tell you in advance that the Bible does teach that there can be people who seem to seek the Lord but will not actually find him because they were not seeking him sincerely. They were not seeking him entirely. And so they may not find him. And the fault will be theirs. But even there, the Lord helps us because he weaves into this passage some of the difficulties. Obviously, not all of them, but some of the problems that people face and hinder. They are finding the Lord. I hope I'll be able to touch on some of them for our benefit this morning. So let's just get into the parable at once, because there's so much to say here. And so, beginning with that verse again, and he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." The Lord begins with a surprise aspect of it all. In fact, if we were to live in the Lord's environment in those days, the beginning of this parable would have shocked us. Because the Lord deliberately cast the parable in such a way that this man with two sons, it's the younger who goes to the father and say, "Father, give me my portion." That isn't his due at all. It is the elder son who could do that. Because the elder son was almost like the assistant to the father. The younger son must wait until the elder son is not there. And so the Lord Jesus almost shocks us right at the beginning that something surprising is happening. It's the younger son who should not make such a request. It's the one who goes to the father and asks the father to give him the portion of the goods. But the father did listen to him, because the father all along would want his children to offer him a willing obedience. He doesn't want any of them to stay in the house simply because they're compelled to stay in the house. And so the father did that. The father obviously knew that the son has something under his sleeves. He has something he wanted to do with all that. But the father complied anyway, because things will unfold soon. Father, midway verse 12. "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. 13. This is the real motive of the son. And as you see, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." It didn't take long at all. This is exactly what he wanted to do. He didn't like his father's control. He didn't want to live under his father's rule. And so he wanted to run away. But he didn't have the money. He didn't have the resources. And so he used some crafty way to get his portion and then run away from home. And he did run away. Once he's gotten his portion and he gathered all and took his journey into a far country. Why did he gather everything? We are told he gathered everything. Because he doesn't want any contact with the father. He wouldn't have any contact with home anymore. He simply wants to cut off entirely. And then he went into a far country. So that no one will hear anything about him. Not even his father. He will go far off into some strange land. And there, we are told, wasted his substance with riotous living. And so he lived as he wanted. He wanted to experiment with life. He wanted to experiment with the opposite of everything his father had been instructing him. And now he had the opportunity, alone in a lonely country. No one knows about him. He's a stranger in the land, but he's a wealthy young man with lots of money in his pocket. As he could enjoy life and go anywhere and sleep the time he wants and buy anything he wants. This is exactly what he wanted, and now he has it. And so he really did waste his life at this time. And we would be told how this estate would turn out very soon in verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately cast a parable in such a way that it is exactly when he has spent everything that the famine came. It wasn't when he still had money. Otherwise, he would have still been able to overcome the situation, isn't it? And so it's when he had spent everything, and then the famine came, and he began to be in want. But look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Why? Because he would not want to go home at all. As for home, it's out of his mind. He would stay away. Anything at all he could do, he would rather do it than go back home. Anything at all. And so he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. This is another shock. The Lord Jesus Christ weaves into the parable. They said, remember, the Lord Jesus' audience were Jews. And the Jews had nothing to do with pigs. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ makes this young man, obviously a Jewish young man, in a far country to feed pigs. And to make even matters worse, verse 16. And he would fain, or he would gladly, have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Not only was he in the midst of swine, he actually desired to eat their food. Can you imagine that? Oh, the son of a very wealthy man now, really working with the swine, and he didn't seem to have any good pay, that he would rather feed upon what is given to the swine, and even that no one gave him. What a miserable condition he was in. How sad. But my friend, do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was picturing us? It's a picture for us. He is speaking in parables. He's portraying us. All of us, my dear friends, all of us. Do you know that we all by nature are discontented with God? Do not be deceived. People may want to go to church because they have some problems. And I wish that God only solves problems. Of course, God in his kindness does solve problems. He's the God of all power. But you see, people want him to solve the problems, but we don't want him to rule over us. We don't want his government. That's the reason why people go to church. And so we are not changed. We're the same persons. We want everything from God's hands, but we want to run the agenda of our own lives. We do not want to yield to him. But friend, that's of no use. Because God won't bless us indeed. And yet we do not want his government over us. We don't want him to really tell us what to do and what not to do. We want to have the liberty to pick and choose from the Bible the things that are nice to me and the things I want to do, the things that seem suitable for me, those ones I would likely and gladly do. But oh, don't tell me all the details. But of course, friends, those who will know God, if you come to know God personally, everything he has said in the Bible will be of interest to you. Every single thing he has said in the Bible, you would take it seriously. My friend, this is our problem. We do not want his rule over us. Not only that, we really want to experiment with life. We want to experiment with our lives and do what we choose. This is very much true with young persons, but we grow even in life with that. When you are a young person, that desire burns in your heart. You wish you are alone. You wish you live somewhere alone by yourself. And you decide when to sleep and when to get up. You wish you are alone by yourself. But the surprising thing always is that they wish that the parents will supply them the money while they live away from them and run their own lives. This is unfair, isn't it? But they don't see that at all. They want the father or mother to supply them the money. And yet they don't want to live under their rules. Oh, this is true with us. But we don't get out of that, friends. Even when we have grown, we don't get out of that. We still want to experiment with all manner of things and do not care at all what God has said and how far we want to run away from him. Anything at all will do but God. Do you know that that is our state? Sometimes you'll be surprised. You may be in the midst of some friends and maybe the discussion may be about politics. And they will gladly pick up the topic. It may be about football, Champions League, or something like that. And they gladly pick it up, bring in a matter of God, and they keep quiet. They wish you don't raise that topic. Don't bring in matters of religion. Don't bring in things about the soul. You know why? We want to stay as far away from God as we possibly can. If we are within enough reach to receive some benefits from his hand, we would like it, but not to be ruled by him. But my dear friends, let me repeat that again. The two go together as benefit and rule. They go together. He rules and blesses those over whom he rules. And that's the rule throughout scripture. If you do not bow to that, you forfeit blessing and the benefits the Lord gives also. And so you cannot pick and choose at all. And so this young man stayed far away. And even when he was in trouble, he did not consider his father first. The thought of his father never came to his mind first. This is why you find all of us when we rebel against God and things go haywire, things go messy, we don't really think of God first. We all think of solutions of our own. Now things are very bad. As a young person, I have decided to live away from God. And things are becoming bad and bad and bad for me. And you know what I want to do? I try all kinds of solutions and never would come to God. I don't want to come to him. I don't want him to rule us. This is one of the most surprising things about our lives. And yet God alone can be so kind to us. Who else has the power to show us blessing and mercy and compassion and understand our situation in every detail? Who else but him? But how easily we ignore him and do not want to come to him. I would rather stay far away from him rather than come to him. Is that your state? Are you far from the Lord? You desire to experiment with your life? Surely you deserve some benefit from his son, that is for sure. But you do not want his rule. Is that true with you this morning? Friends, remember, look at how the Savior handled the parable. Look at this, I want to read that to you. Verse 15 and 16. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Friend, the Lord's point is this. Stay away from God, and no one will genuinely value you.
That's true.
In this world, no one will value you. People may value you as long as you offer them something. And you have something to give them. And you have something to contribute. This is this world, my dear friends. Young persons, don't be deluded. This world isn't truly friendly. Not something. Are you not surprised? They give you this advert on the screens of television. And these people who are doing the advert are very nice. Come and we'll give you loans. And we'll give you loans. And it's as if immediately you walk in there, they give it into your hands and you can't sleep and not really care about paying or anything. Now you get that loan. And when it's time for repayment, you are not paying. You begin to realize they were not friendly at all. They were really something else. Now that's the sword for you. There's always something that they hide from you. Oh, we want to urge you, my dear friends. Only Almighty God can truly bless you and value you. No one values us as He does. Don't be deceived, friends. Come, seek Him. Seek to yield your life into His hands. Don't let it be enough that you simply come to church and listen to the gospel. Seek to know the Lord personally and let Him be your God and your ruler, your Savior and your all. Otherwise this world will rob you. It will humiliate you. There's some things you may not even see yet that's humiliating you. Because you see, as it runs you down, they will think you are the champion. You are now bold to commit all kinds of sins. And you are rather bold. And you think, well, it's because I am clever and I'm strong. And that's why I'm able to do this and do that. And those who cannot do that, we regard them as feeble and weak. But friend, that's how the world does it. It humiliates you. Oh, friends, only the Lord Jesus Christ values your soul. Oh, that you would come. But listen to what happened with this young man. Verse 17. The parable gets even more interesting. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many high servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." This is the beginning of his desire to go home. But friends, I want to point out to you at the beginning that in his steps to go home, essentially, there were two main paths. Each one of them have a little more details under them. But there were two main parts. Simply, there was an inward reflection. And then there was an outward response. There was both. There's an inward reflection. He began to think. And friends, you'll see the importance of them very soon. He began to think and to ponder and to consider before he actually went. And so let's deal with the first part, how he began to think. Verse 17, it's helpful for us, friends. And when he came to himself, when he was aware, we call that spiritual awareness. You see what I told you? When the world blinds you, and you are chasing after its things, wasting your years, you think you are wonderful. You think you're on top of things. Here am I. I've almost seared my conscience. I can tell a lie. I can be angry and say nasty things, and I wouldn't mind. And I think I'm strong. Here am I. I can involve in all manner of dubious things, and I don't see the slightest shame. And I think, well, I'm mature now. No, that isn't maturity. That's actually decline. You're becoming worse. You're becoming worse than the Lord made you and I to be. And yet you think you're becoming wonderful. And so this is why the passage begins in verse 17. When he came to himself, there's a spiritual awareness. He began now to see the reality of what he's doing. The reality of how he's living. Is it me? Look at me and how I'm living. And then the reflections began, friends. And that's very important because it teaches us how to reflect so that we are spiritually benefited. Then verse 17 again, and when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." You see what he's doing? He's seeing the benevolence of his father. Oh, look at me. My father is that kind. Even his servants were better cared for. This is where we begin to think for ourselves. If you will come to the Lord, you begin to think of all the benefits. We are not worthy of any of them. Was it last Wednesday we were discussing this year? Sometimes we do not even realize that our ordinary benefits of life, God deliberately ordered our lives so that it come in our way. Yet we take it for granted. Please, I ask you again, as we were asking last Wednesday, why? Why is it that you and I didn't end up like the drunkard who on the Sunday morning sleeping under one of the overpasses, dirty, and hasn't eaten anything at all? Or you say, oh, but I went to school. Okay, well, how did it come that you went to school? Oh, but I had good parents who took care of me. Okay, who gave you those good parents to take care of you? Who made you to be different? If people will simply reflect, even the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the parables that teaches that if people will reflect on their benefits, gratitude will make them feel guilty for their sins against God. I'm a debtor. And you look at how I live against such a kind God. This is how this young man began to think. My father has been a kind man. Even his servants were well cared for. And then he sees himself. And I perish with hunger. Look at my present state. The servants in my father's house are well cared for. I am dying here, hungry. My state is so sad. Friends, this is how you reflect. Think of God's benefits to you. Are you intelligent in school? What made you intelligent? Did you tell your parents to put something in your brain so you become intelligent before you were born? What made you intelligent? Who made you able to solve maths more than others? Who made you able to understand science than the others? Are you in a class where some of your friends immediately you put... I really have a relative. She really hates maths, mathematics so much that the very moment you put maths on the board, she begins to weep. She doesn't want to try at all. What if you were one of... You are like her. Who made you different? Would you reflect, friends? What about the benefits of life? Is life easy on you than others? Do you reflect with gratitude and wonder? Does that humble you? And does that make you see how what a debtor I am? And then look at yourself. But how am I living? I use every one of these benefits to boost my pride and to boost my self-confidence so that I do not want to really live for God, so that I live for myself. Oh, this is what this young man did. Let me tell you, before you become a Christian, you must come to this point. No one is converted until he comes to that point of facing up to how he's been an ungrateful person and a sinner. You have to face up to that. Otherwise, you won't be able to sincerely trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's true. You will never feel your need of a Savior until you felt the depths of your illness and of your sin. Then you will come to Him. You will never be converted until you are bowed down in shame first, so you may look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will lift you up, friends. And so this young man begins well. And now look at his second reason in verse 18. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. You know, all this is within him. He hadn't moved an inch yet. He is still in that strange land, far off from his parents. But he's having all this consideration. I will arise and go. I want to go to my father. I want to be reconciled to him. And when I go, I will say, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The Lord Jesus makes this man say the right thing. He isn't sinned only against his father, but against God also, chiefly and primarily against God. And so that's the beginning of his repentance and shame. And then look at how pride is stripped entirely from him. Verse 19. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy high servants. Can you realize that? Friends, the Lord never hears proud people. People are very full of self-confidence. Nowadays, friends, let me just tell you those. You may be surprised, but I can easily explain that to you. That was my topic. This world tells us to be self-confident. They tell us everywhere, isn't it? And they blame all manner of things. And so why? Because that young man didn't have self-esteem. This is why he committed that crime. Or so, things like that. They want us to have self-confidence. My dear friends, we become converted. You wouldn't need self-confidence. You would need trust in God, and that would be enough. Your trust in God will be sufficient to let you stand anything. You don't need to boost yourself. Self-confidence is really obtained by lies. You have to think high about yourself than you really are. It's true. The world must work its way by lies and deception. Do you want that? No. Only the Christian is a genuine person. The world tells you, oh, think that I'm not a small man. You know, I am, that kind of thing. The Lord Jesus said, no, don't go that way. Go this way. I am a sinner in need of mercy. This is God's way. And as you come stripped of pride and self-confidence, then you can rest your hopes upon the Lord. And as long as God is on your side, you would realize that's enough for you to let you stand anything that comes, anything at all that comes in your way. You wouldn't need the word self-confidence, which is actually worked up by lies. And self-boosting. Now, this young man's pride is gone. He's willing to throw away even his birthright. Says, oh, Father, even if you don't regard me as a son, that's okay. Only accept me in your house. Friends, before you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, pride has to go. And you come to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, wash away my sins. It doesn't matter what my portion will be in this world. This is why we are ashamed at those who encourage people to fix their eyes upon high material things. They hinder their souls. People who do this will hinder their souls. They will never know the Lord. I told you the Lord wove into this parable some of the hindrances why people don't come. I want to come to this. Imagine. I want to come to the Lord. Oh Lord, and imagine I'm crying to Him. Oh Lord, I want to become a Christian because I want to become a very prosperous man. The man on the top of this world, on the top, another tail, all this kind of thing. Why the Lord won't listen? No one ever prayed like this, because the Lord never answers such prayers. He only answers the prayers of those who are humble, and He gives them grace, He says. He gives grace to the humble, but to the proud He resists. And so we come with our pride stripped off, seeing our need of sin and how much we desire Him. And how much we need Him to convert us. Now, friends, I come to verse 20. Look at it there. And he arose and came to his father. You see the second part? The first part was his reflections. The second part is he actually acted upon it. Why is this important? Because, my dear friends, as a pastor, I have seen many people who say they desire to become Christians, but never come. They hear the gospel, repent and trust in the Savior, and they sigh and say, this is true. I need to come. I need to repent. And that's the end of it. Years ago, in our church back in Cape Coast, there was a certain young man who felt so anxious about his soul. He seemed so worried about his condition that even where he was living in his house, he wanted somebody to be reading the Bible to him. And he came to me and asked, Pastor, can I have somebody to read the Bible to me? Because I really want to become a Christian. And so one of the young men went to live with him, and he would get up at dawn, they would read the Bible to him. The young man seemed very anxious about knowing the Lord. And after a while, he seemed to have quietened down a bit. And then, after a few months, he forgot about everything. As I speak to you now, he's right back into his old ways. He never really came. He may have desired, but never actually came. It is one thing to desire to come, You sit at a gospel service like this, and your heart is full of desires. Oh, that I'm a Christian. Oh, that I knew the Lord. Oh, that I'm a child of God. Oh, that my sins were washed away and I'm made a new person. And then you walk away and you forget about everything. Interestingly, you know, you find that thing with our Sunday school children a lot. I don't know whether our sister who teaches the younger, the smaller ones, says that back in Cape Coast, sorry for this African mention, but back in Cape Coast, one of the things that happens is that in the very infant class, sometimes, the teacher was telling me that even just last Sunday it happened. Whilst the teacher was teaching and was talking about repentance, even the smaller ones, the child was about 5 or 4 or so, was talking about the need to repent. This little one really got down on his knees where he was sitting, was saying something on his lips. Well, hopefully the Lord stirred his heart. We yet to see what comes of it. But for many of them, well, he does that. And very close of the Sunday school, he's fighting out there. Anyway, we forgive them because gradually I hope they understand we have greater power upon their hearts. But friends, this is why the Lord showed us the two parts. It's one thing to desire and one thing to act upon it. I want to become a Christian. I want to turn. But you have to really turn. How do you do that? Just here. And he arose and came to his father. He arose from the pigsty. He cut himself off all his friends. He forgot all about the old city. And he was set on his way to go to his father. You do the same thing. Turn and say, I'm not going to do this again. I'm not going to do that again. This company among whom I've been committing this kind of sin, I'm no longer going there. I'm not going to go to such a place where these sinful things are suggested to my mind. I'm not going to go there again as long as I have the power to do so. That's how you show that you want to come. But there's a very interesting thing. The Lord Jesus is a master teacher. Because you see, if you look at the parable, and it's good that our translators really put it this way. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, full stop. And the Lord picks up again. Because there's a thing, there seems to be that the parable actually breaks down. Because you know the problem? The problem is this. How will he actually go? He's gone far from his father. He hasn't eaten good food for days. How can he go? If he traveled when he had the money, he could travel as far as he wanted. Now that he wanted to return, he had no pasua to board the vehicle. He had to walk. Remember, he came barefooted because the father had to give him shoes when he came. If, for example, he had traveled all the way to the north, to Timor or something like that, and he has to walk all his way to Accra, how will he do it? No food, with only poor clothes on his skin. How will he come? The distance was so discouraging. The Lord Jesus perfectly puts this there. Friends, because this is the purpose. To let you realize, my dear friends, you know, if you want to live away from God, there's abundance of supplies to help you live away from God. It's so easy to live a rebel's life. So easy. The resources are everywhere. Nowadays, internet has added to it. Do you want to experiment with all manner of life? Oh, so easy. Just as a click of a button. And you have everything you want to know. Everything you want to experiment. Is that the way you want to go? Well, you have the resources. But friends, when you want to make a return to God, then you realize that in yourself you have nothing. So this is the point. You say, I want to return to God. I want to repent of sin. I want to be a changed person. I want God to make me his child. And you realize you don't have the strength. Sin has its grips upon you. Every one of us there are some sins that lay at the very superficial part of our lives. You can easily brush them off if you want. There are others that are deeper. This, friends, we are careful to say this because some people deceive themselves simply because they were able to sweep off some of the superficial sins. They say, I'm converted. When all along they knew that they are giant sins. They are Goliath sins are still in place. Everyone has a superficial sins. You may be that kind of person. You may easily brush aside anger. You may easily brush aside lies. But then, probably, what gets hold of your heart is a deep pride. It's a desire for show. It's attachment to this world. And it is gripping. Or perhaps a young person is actually gripped by lust for things. They won't go that easily. They are more powerful. They've come to stay. They stayed with you for long. And they won't give up now. And so you seem to have brushed us so much. Now, by being willing to turn off from those sins that you know, show that you are willing to come. But don't be fooled, dear friends, into thinking that simply because I stop ABC, it means I've become a Christian. No, let me add to the problem. But who will wash away the sins? You think by simply saying I won't do them again, then it's forgotten? No, it isn't. To simply get up and say, okay, now bygones are bygones, it's over, I'm not doing that again. Even if it should be true that it's over, who told you that the past is entirely forgotten? God never forgets anything unless it is washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ weaves into this parable. This young man is coming. It is a huge problem before him. How will he get home? How will he get home? And this is where the kindness of God is revealed. And so look at the next phrase. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. It is God's initiative that saves every one of us. No one can come out of the grip of sin. Nor can you have your past sins washed away. Nor can you have a new heart implanted into you. You know, we have to have our past washed away. And the present powers of sin that grip us released. And a new nature put into us before you become a Christian. Can you do this for yourself? I tell you, don't believe, I'm going to use a strong word, don't believe any foolish pastor who comes to you and says that perhaps he has some power in his empty hand to lay it upon your head and you would begin to have those things. No, it is the entire prerogative of God. Only he, as the Savior, it's the Father who saw the Son. The Father who saw the Son coming. And the father was the one who ran. Look at this young man must be walking, actually staggering, because he could not walk straight. He isn't eating and weak. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's the father who came to meet the young man. Otherwise, he would have died on the way before he came. He came to him. And so it is, the Lord Jesus Christ had to come. God himself had to take on human flesh to become our representative and bear upon himself the punishment of sin upon the cross of Calvary so that we may be brought to God. God himself has to come and touch our conscience and let the grip of sin loose from us so that we may lie at his feet and ask him to change and bless us. He must send his Holy Spirit to work the new birth into our souls and put new life into us. Oh friends, this is the work of God. And he has come. The Savior has done exactly that. He came from heaven's court and went to the cross of Calvary to purchase this mercy and blessing for needy sinners. Free mercy. Free pardon. Forgiveness of sins, friends. And this is our only hope. And so as you come to him, let that be your only hope. I want the Lord to have mercy upon me. I want him alone to wash away my sins and to cleanse me and put a new nature into me. That should be your only hope and your only desire. And then look at verse 21.
And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. So the son comes and he confesses his state before his father. Once again, look at how the Lord Jesus weaves the kindness of the father into it. What did the son say he would tell his father? What did he say he would tell his father when he came home? He said, I will tell my father that I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called thy son. But what? Make me like one of your servants, isn't it? This is not accident. The Lord deliberately cast the parable this way. The father didn't make the son add that bit. So he didn't let the son say, and make me like one of your servants. The very moment he started saying, Father, I sin against heaven and in thy sight, I'm no more worthy to be called one of thy sons, the father cuts him short. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, do you see how kind God is? Why? Because the young man had purposed that in his heart already, and God sees it. God is more interested in what your heart says than your lip. This is why we warn people. Don't simply say I'm a Christian because I went to raise up my hand in a crusade and say, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. What did your heart say then? At that time, God listens to the language of your heart. Was your heart stripped of its pride? Was your heart desiring the lowliest place? If that will be your portion, as long as God will be your God, did you desire that? Though God looks at the heart, and your words may be feeble, your words may be confused, but he sees the heart, and he answers you. And the father goes on, and I have to begin to close. Friends, our time is up. 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. This is a wealthy man. It's the return of a son, a lost son, that makes him bring the best things in his house. My dear friends, the best things in this life will be known. And I want to explain that carefully. The very best things that our Father in heaven judges as our portion is what God gives us, those who come to him. It starts with communion with him. His embrace. He brings you into contact with himself. You are no longer an outsider, but a child. You're brought into the family of God. God hears you. Then he puts in you the language of prayer, the capacity to pray with sincerity and meaning and true determination and trust in God. And you would see real answers to prayer. Your understanding is opened, and the word of God becomes powerful. It grips your conscience, and you want to bow to the rule of Scripture. God, he does these wonderful things to you, and your character is wonderfully changed. You will still be challenged and tempted by Satan, but these things will never bring you down entirely. God will keep you, and he will bless you. You will be his child forever. His eyes will never be off you, because he's received you freely and gladly in the Lord Jesus Christ. His happiest thing, friend, God's greatest business now, his happiest work now, is to receive wandering sinners. Would you come? Would you fall into his arm? This is greatest work, friend. Everything else in this world can be reduced to nothing. Every pursuit. You go to your school. You still pursue that career. There's nothing wrong with them, as long as they don't hinder your coming to the Lord. But this is the most important thing, that a sinner finds the Savior. Oh, let's put it in a better way. That God finds the sinner and brings him to himself and saves him and changes him and makes him his child. Friends, would you come? Would you stay afar off still? Would you still wander off? Would you want to experiment with your life? Do you want to only stay far away
God having no place in your heart. You may learn to take His name on your lips, but you still don't love Him. He doesn't have the priority. He doesn't have the highest honor. He doesn't have the highest place in your heart, because He's actually not Lord and Governor. He's probably a servant to supply your need. No, He's not. You cannot put Him in that state. His place is to be Lord of all and a governor of your soul. And then He will bless you and save you and make you His child. And you will know that He has done so when He mightily changes you and makes you a new person. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, speak to each one of us this morning and cause us to feel our need. Oh, let us feel how far we've wandered off, how far we've gone from Thee, and help us to feel the shame of our present condition and cry to Thee, even though we cannot set our own hearts free from sin. Yet, Father, help us to come and put our trust in Thee, in what the Savior did on the cross of Calvary, that we may prove His power and blessing. Oh, draw near, Father, and speak to every one of us here this morning, that we may be saved. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for His sake. Amen.